Our second reading today, as we begin the narrative lectionary, we start in Genesis and we start in the second chapter of Genesis. And I will be reading from the Common English Bible, that version of this story, because I like it better. On the day the Lord God made earth and sky, before any wild plants appeared on the earth, before any field crops grew, because God hadn't yet sent rain on the earth, and there was still no human being to farm the fertile land, though a stream rose from the earth and watered all the fertile land, the Lord God formed the human from the topsoil of the fertile land and blew life's breath into the human's nostrils, who then came to life. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east and put there the human God had formed. In the fertile land, the Lord God grew every beautiful tree with edible fruit, and also the tree of life in the middle of the garden and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river flows from Eden to water the garden, and from there divides into four headwaters. The name of the first is Pishon. It flows around the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. That land's gold is pure, and the land has sweet-smelling resins and gemstones. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It flows around the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris, flowing east of Assyria. And the name of the fourth is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the human and settled him in the Garden of Eden to farm it and take care of it. The Lord commanded the human, "Eat your fill from all the garden's trees, but don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because on the day you eat from it, you will die." And the Lord said, "It is not good that the human's alone. I will make a helper that is perfect." So the Lord God formed from the fertile land all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky and brought them to the human to see what they would be named. The human gave each living being its name. The human named all the fish, all the birds in the sky, all the wild animals. But a helper perfect for him was nowhere to be found. So God put the human into a deep and heavy sleep and took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh over it. When the rib taken from the human, the Lord God fashioned a woman and brought her to the human being. And said, the human said, "This one is bone from my bones and flesh from my flesh. She will be called a woman." And so ends our reading in our hearing, our speaking, our living.
May God's grace abound.
We have all, I know I have, heard preachers and speakers who will start with an introduction, talk about 10, 15, 20 minutes, and then say, "So what I want to talk about today," and you can just feel the whole room go, "Oh, I don't want to do that." But I do want to say a quick word about this three-part series. First, what it isn't. This is not going to be me telling you all the answers or what you all have to go and do. There will not be a lot of numbers and data. We give you an insert each week with different resources, and we being me and Paul and a wonderful group of people that has started to meet to try and think about all of this and guide all of this and how we might learn and act. I'm grateful to all of them. So each week there will be a different set of resources there for you to do more, and you may have resources to recommend as well. Some of you know the data far better than I do. You know how I am with numbers, so. This is also not an effort to guilt people. Guilt has its place, and we do all share in responsibility for what is happening to our planet. But I've never found guilt to be a great motivator. Instead, what this is an exploration together of what our faith has to say and what Scripture has to say about the current climate crisis and what our God is calling us to in this moment. As with anything I hear, I assume there is always a range of opinion, and that is wonderful. I want us to ask questions together, to listen together, and I know that we will do what this congregation does exceedingly well, which is to face tough issues together and to prayerfully ask what God would have us do and go do it. So toward that end, I do invite you to take part fully, to use the inserts, to talk with me, talk with one another. This is the start of a conversation that will lead to action. Come to the section on the 22nd with Steve. Do your homework. Oh, did I mention homework? More about that in a minute. So with all of that said, let's start at the beginning. Genesis. Genesis, you may recall, has not one, but two accounts of the creation story. The first story in the first chapter is the one that goes through the metaphorical 7 days of creation, and that one is actually thought to have been written later than the second story that begins in the second chapter. The first story is thought to have been written during the time when Israel was in exile in Babylon. The people who had been carted off were now living in a floodplain between rivers. And so in Genesis 1, God brings order out of a watery chaos. Our story, the second account, comes from an earlier time during David's dynasty when Israel was a sovereign state with power and agency. So this second story is shaped in a way that depicts the human as being in charge, created first, and given great responsibility. So the two different accounts reflect what was happening at the time each was recorded, and each, at least in part, is a response also to the myths of the surrounding cultures. Every culture had a creation myth, a story of how it all came into being. Most of the ones surrounding people of Israel were very violent stories of violent gods clashing, and that's how everything came into being. And Israel wanted to tell a different story. The composers of these stories were not concerned with giving an historical timeline. This happened, and then this happened. No one was there to record it, right? Anderson Cooper wasn't there filming. That wasn't the interest. What they were interested in was to convey what God is like and what we humans are like and how we are all related on this earth, God and people and every other living creature and creation. The big message is God is a God of love and power who creates and cares for all created life. So what are we to do with this invented and totally true story? If you take nothing else from this series, take the purpose of those who compose the creation story to heart. That God set the world into being. God proclaimed it all, including us, good, beloved, and loves it all still. And that God intends for us to be caretakers of this garden in this intricate web of relationships. Through history, humans have done a lot of damage. Some of that comes directly to misinterpreting a word often used in most interpretations of this story. God gave humans dominion has been interpreted to mean we can dominate. It's ours for the taking and for using up, but that That's not the word. The word is closer to our word for stewardship, and quite literally means to serve the ground, to till and keep soil. So these creatures drawn forth from the clay of the ground are given life as a gift and given this grand vocation of caring for creation, remembering that the earth is not ours, it is the Lord's, and we're the stewards. With God, it is all about relationship. God gives the power to name the creatures to the human. To name something is to be in relationship with it. Oppressive regimes assign numbers to prisoners as a way to dehumanize them and disconnect them from all that they love. So each species is given a name. Love. Each species of life appears before the earth creatures who give it a name. Here is this thing with a hard shell and these flappy legs, and oh, that's a turtle. Did you know they knew English back then? But there was this process of naming. We may, of course, discover someday more about the language of animals and plants and that they've named us, and we may not want to know. But to name is to acknowledge a relationship. We name our children, our pets, sometimes our bicycles and our cars and our boats. We have nicknames for each other. There's power in naming. So much depends on how we name things. Are cows animals or livestock? Is this land or property? Is corn a harvest or a commodity? How do we name our own bodies? As miraculous and beautiful or troublesome and inconvenient? It begins with naming. Some are naming our current situation climate change. Others are calling it a climate crisis or emergency. Some are calling it a hoax. And there are climate deniers. I am what scientists have now come to call a soft denier. I completely agree with the science as much as I understand it. I do believe we are in a crisis. I believe the facts, but I still wanted to cling to my denial that it's really going to happen. I like to believe that if I just recycle that one last plastic bottle, or if I find the truly natural detergent, it's all going to be okay. And those are good things. I don't want to put them down. We need to be doing everything we can. But each time another hurricane hits my beloved hometown of Charleston, or our stunning Outer Banks, or there's news of another forest on fire, my denial chips away. This crisis will and already is hitting people on the margins. We're seeing that. We will continue to see it from reports in the Bahamas, from reports in the eastern part of the state, still trying to recover from Hurricane Matthew. Before long, it will affect something or someone whose name and existence you cherish. Right now, the extinction rate is between 1 and 10,000 times higher than normal. Years ago in college, for a couple of summers, I worked at a camp near Brevard and was on the hiking staff. We would take kids out in the woods who'd never been there, and we'd handed them all tiny little magnifying glasses. And we got them looking at mosses and the underside of old dead branches and rocks. And it helped them stop for a moment worrying about who was wearing what designer jeans and who had broken up with who. And I wonder now how many of those species of mushrooms and moles and insects are lost, along with their names. God called them good too. It's not just the world out there, but the world within us as well. In fact, the world out there actually is the world inside us. It's a wonderful, wonderful essay by Larry Rasmussen, who teaches at Union Seminary. He says, if we have an inner ecosystem in which each of us is home to something like 100 trillion microbes, no fewer than 400 different species of microbes live in your mouth alone. And you should see your gut, he says. Every digestive system is really a host kitchen with an adjoining dining nook. Without such microorganisms, we would perish within hours. Our body's processes would shut down and we would die. In a millisecond, our body has undergone 10 times more processes than there are stars in the universe, which is exactly what Darwin foretold when he said science would discover that each living creation was a little universe formed of a host of self-propagating organisms as numerous as the stars of heaven. In a word, Rasmussen says, we are alive only because of the kindness of countless strangers within us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Not just we as humans, but our gorilla cousins and the sea turtles and the virgin forests of western North Carolina and the fiddler crab on the eastern shore and even that really weird looking bug that loves to plant itself on our back door. Stand in a meadow at dusk and watch the fireflies emerge. Sit near a lake at dawn and hear the cries of a myriad species of birds. Watch how the green leaves in your neighborhood are already starting to turn. It begins with naming. This week, and here's the homework part, spend some time in God's creation. Take a psalm with you. Psalm 8 is a wonderful one to choose. Go outside at dusk if you can, as the stars are coming out. Read it slowly, out loud if you can. Breathe in. Ponder how that air is essentially the air our ancestors breathe. Give a name to what creation means to you right now. See what words, what names rise from the very depth of your being. The late and marvelous poet Mary Oliver wrote, I would say that there exist 1,000 unbreakable links between each of us and everything else, and that our dignity and our chances are one. The farthest star and the mud at our feet are a family. And there is no decency or sense in honoring one thing or a few things and then closing the list. The pine tree, the leopard, the Platte River, and ourselves. We are at risk together, or we are on our way to a sustainable world together. We are each other's destiny. Amen.